So let's go to Romans chapter 1. And we started last week with the revelation of righteousness. The revelation of righteousness when we saw the gospel there. And then we looked at, and of course, the theme of, you know, Romans, book of Romans is in verses 16 and 17 there. But we find here, we did part number one there last week, and we want to continue on here. And we looked at the first seven verses, and we pick up in verse number eight, because in the first seven verses, of course, we looked at an outline of the book of Romans, and then we saw Paul's introduction here in these first seven verses. And then in verse eight, he says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request, if by any means now at length I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. For I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift, to the end ye may be established, that is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to the Greeks, to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." So what we found was in the first portion, we saw this was Paul's introduction. Now in verses 8 through 13, we find, secondly, this is Paul's prayer. You can hear this prayer. It says, "First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all." And as if he's praying for them, we find his prayer. And his prayer starts, letter A there, with thanksgiving, that he is thanking God for them and specifically for their faith. He says there that their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And we need to pray for one another to remain in the faith, to live what we believe. Put there in your notes, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 6 through 8. "And ye became followers of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much affliction with the joy of the Holy Ghost." So that there was written to the church at Thessalonica, and how they had received the word in very difficult times, but with joy of the Holy Ghost. "So then ye were in samples to all that believe in Macedonia and Achaia. For from you sounded out the word of the Lord, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith to God were to spread abroad, so that we need not to speak anything." Isn't that great? If he's talking there about the church in Thessalonica, he said, we didn't really have to spread abroad your faith. It was already spoken about. And you imagine, here they were, and somebody said, "Where are you from?" "Oh, I'm from Thessalonica." "Oh, you're in that city where that new church is." Their faith was already being spread abroad. Now, these cities, were very large. And, of course, how did news spread back then? And nobody was sending emails or text messages or any other forms of social media, but they were chattering, weren't they? Your faith is, it's been spoken about. And so he says that about these folks at Rome as well, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. And coming from Rome, that would be quite possible to happen, that once something happened in Rome, it would spread, right? It would go out with the armies. It would go out from the centers of commerce, all the merchants. It would spread through the markets. And you could just imagine merchants in the markets start talking, and this would begin to spread. And so he had a very great thanksgiving. Secondly, there, letter B, verse number 9, his prayer was about intercession. Intercession. "For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayer." So he was interceding for them. He was making mention about them in her prayer, in his prayers. And we know back in 1 Samuel chapter 12, verse 23, Samuel told the people of Israel, he said, "Moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but will teach you the good and the right way." The difference with Samuel is the people had gone to Samuel and said, "Pray for us because we have sinned in asking for a king." Now they'd asked for a king. Samuel got somewhat upset, disappointed. God said, they've not rejected you, they've rejected me. And Samuel went to the people and said, God's going to give you a king, even though that's not what he wants you to have. That's not the way he wanted it to be. But he's going to give you a king. And they said, oh, we've sinned. And Samuel said that he was going to pray, that he was going to pray for them in 1 Samuel 12. And he said, but I will teach you the good and the right way. And so we find that in order to pray for one another, we must know about one another. And it's very important. When we pray for people by name, it motivates us to know them. And this is very important. And we've all been praying and you can't remember somebody's name. If you're praying with somebody and you're trying to get their name and somebody else who's with you praying, they put the name in there, right? It's like, oh, you're talking about so-and-so, and we know these things. And that's very helpful. But really, it's one thing to just slip and forget somebody's name, but it'd be totally different if we say, well, whoever that person is, aren't you glad we pray for our missionaries? We pray for them by name. We don't just say, well, we pray for all the missionaries in the world or missionaries in a certain country. No, we're naming people. We're interceding for them. Also, not only intercession, but under letter C, we find his prayer was about God's divine will. God had a divine will for these people. He says, making a request in verse 10, if by any means, now at length, I might have a prosperous journey by the will of God to come unto you. He wanted to go to them. He said, if it's God's will, in 1 John 5:14, he says, and this is the confidence that we have in him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he heareth us. So Paul desired that his will or ideas be in submission to God's will. He would love to go to Rome. He'd love to see these believers, but only if that's what the Lord would have. In Ivan endures all the horrors of a Soviet prison camp. We find one day he is praying with his eyes closed when a fellow prisoner notices him and says with ridicule, "Prayers won't help you get out of here any faster." Opening his eyes, Ivan answers, I do not pray to get out of prison, but to do the will of God. I'll just be honest, I don't understand that. I'd be praying to get out of prison. But obviously, Ivan had a whole deeper walk with God and understood a little bit more about God's will. Very, very important. Under letter D, we find Paul's prayer was about a spiritual gift, verses 11 and 12. It said, for I long to see you, that I may impart unto you some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. So he's looking here for a spiritual gift. This is part of his prayer. And what was it to do? He says, so that they would know. He actually tells us there in verse number 11, some spiritual gift to the end that ye may be established, to establish these believers, to strengthen them. In 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 3, but the Lord is faithful who shall establish you and keep you from evil. So what he wanted was a spiritual gift for these believers so that they would be established, as he's going to tell them, in their faith. You know, the just is going to live by faith. So he wanted this type of spiritual gift. Rather than saying, oh, look at what we can do, he says, look at how you can stand. They need to be established in their lives. And the spiritual gift also, secondly, was that they would be comforted together. He says that in verse number 12. That is, that I may be comforted together with you. And they had a mutual faith. These two words, comforted together, that's one word in the Greek language, and shows that the saints in Rome had the same Holy Spirit, the same comforter as the Apostle Paul. This is again showing the unity between the human penman and the receivers of this message. And this is very important. Sometimes, until people learn this, they might think, oh, Paul, well, he had more. Well, he was being used more, but they still had the same ability to go to God in prayer. They still had the same responsibilities to witness and have the Holy Spirit fill them. It's very important. So his prayer was about a spiritual gift. And then in letter E, his prayer was also about spiritual fruit in verse number 13, so that they would have spiritual fruit. But I would not have you ignorant, brethren, that oftentimes I purposed to come unto you, but was let hitherto. Means he was hindered there, that I might have some fruit among you also, even as among other Gentiles. So the spiritual fruit, Paul states that he was hindered from coming to visit them. And this is not clear as to whether the hindrance was from the Lord or whether the hindrance was from Satan. He doesn't tell us here. That could be either way. But his point is in that coming to visit them, his desire was to see fruit among them, to see people saved, baptized, and discipled. It wasn't like, oh, I want to go to Rome just so I can see Rome. No, there needs to be a spiritual endeavor. So when we pray, as Paul's showing us here, you know, his prayer, we have to remember some things. We need to remember the love of God that wants the best for us. We need to remember the wisdom of God that knows what is best for us, and to remember the power of God that can accomplish both his love and his wisdom. And I believe that Paul is looking at this here, and he wants what God wants for them, whether or not he's involved with being in Rome or not. The most important thing is that God's will is being done in the lives of these believers. And so he's showing them here this revelation of righteousness. So here we have his prayer. And then in verses 14 through 17, the third thing that we see here is Paul's desire. His desire there under Roman numeral number 3. And his desire is just a few things. In verses 14 and 15, his desire was to preach the gospel. Now, he talked about having fruit there, and this is what we see there, letter A, under number 3, to preach the gospel, because he says in verse 14, I am a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. To preach the gospel here, number 1 there, was to the educated, cultured, and wise Greeks. He wanted to preach it to the Greeks. Paul spoke in Athens in Acts chapter 17 to the cultured people of the day. He preached in Berea in Acts chapter 17. And they searched the scriptures, and obviously they were educated. So he wanted to go to the educated, the cultured, and the wise Greeks. And secondly, to the barbarians and the unwise. Okay? In Acts chapter 28, Paul was shipwrecked on the island of Melita, which is Malta, and he preached to what's described there, the scripture uses the term, the barbarous peoples. And so he wanted to go to the unwise. You had the Greeks and all of their education, their learning, libraries. I mean, they were educated. But he said, I also wanted to go to the barbarians and to the what they would consider unwise. And then we find, thirdly, when he wanted to preach the gospel, Paul is ready to preach in Rome as well. So you could say there to the wise Greeks, to the barbarians who are unwise, and I think we could also say to the politicians, right? What was Rome known for? The Senate. They were known for their political structure. They had written laws, they had a form of how they did government, and it was very, shall we say, structured and pompous. It was known for that, and we would ask the question, was the city of Rome friendly to the gospel? Well, we would say absolutely not. It's only going to be a few more years, and the emperor is going to get tired of these Christians, and because of the turmoil within Rome and within the country, then the emperor is going to turn and he's going to blame those Christians, right? And in 70 AD, he's going to send Titus and he's going to march into Jerusalem with his army and tear the city down. So we know that they are not going to be friendly to the gospel. What is eventually going to come a few years after that? You're going to have the emperor Domitian. And he's going to say that he is going to destroy Christianity and that within a few years it will be dead. Well, Domitian is dead. Christianity lives on. We know the story, but those people suffered. They were fed to the lions in the Colosseum. They were butchered there. They were burned at the stake. They were horrifically treated. But yet Paul said, I'd like to go preach the gospel to that city. So you think of the worst city in the world today. What might you pick? Let's pick one. Las Vegas. Beijing, Shanghai.
Rome.
Rome, still today. I was thinking of Caracas, Venezuela. Yeah. Yeah, it's one of the highest crime rates in the world. And yet Pastor Paez, his dear wife, ministering, preaching the gospel in that city, a little bit like Paul, pretty scary place. The King family are down in Mexico, and they're in southern end Mexico, and it's just crime is terrible. Gangs are everywhere. God's obviously protecting them. Gospel needs to go to these scary places. I was thinking of those. That's what Paul said. I want to go to Rome. And so he wanted to preach the gospel there. And then under letter B, not only his desire was to preach the gospel, but to display the power of the gospel. He wanted to display the power of the gospel there in verse number 16. He said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. My wife and I were just talking about this evening, how that, you know, person gets saved, the Holy Spirit comes in, then they have power to live for the Lord. And I believe that's very important. Have some things there under that power there. Number one, the power of the gospel gives one a holy boldness. And I think the holy part is probably the important thing, but there needs to that power of the gospel give us a holy boldness. The power of the gospel gives one a heavenly compassion. And we can see people that are mean and have compassion on them. We see people who have messed up their lives, and we, you know, they're blaming everybody else for what's going on in their life, and we can have a heavenly compassion on them. The power of the gospel gives one a universal message, and he says that in that verse there, to everyone that believeth. It's a universal message. So it doesn't have to come to the, you know, it doesn't matter if they're wise or unwise, it doesn't matter if they're the barbarous people, they need the Lord. And so he's able to display the power of the gospel. And then his desire as well, under letter C, was to live according to the gospel. To live according to the gospel. And he mentions that now in verse number 17. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. So to live according to this very same gospel. And how would he do that? Number one, it would be in the righteousness of God. And that's what he's going to continue to teach throughout these coming chapters. But he says, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. And of course, if we're going to live in the righteousness of God, this refers to the believer's position in Christ. We start by looking at our position, not at the righteousness of practice, but at the righteousness of our position, and that I know that I'm clothed in the righteousness of Christ, thus I have his power to do such. And it says there, if you're going to live according to the gospel, it's revealed from faith to faith there. So this is, it is designed to express the idea that God's plan of justifying men is revealed in the gospel, which plan is by faith, and the benefits of which plan shall be extended to all that have faith or that believe. So he says, we're going to live, he says, it's revealed from faith to faith. So we've got a saving faith, and it's going to go to a living faith. We're going to go from faith to faith. We're not just going to say, hey, we have saving faith, and then our lives don't change. No, he said, we have saving faith, now we're going to live like it. He said, I wanted to live according to the gospel. And from faith to faith, from the faithfulness of God revealing to the faith of man receiving. And when we receive this, it's going to change us. It's going to cause us to say, okay, Lord, how do I live in the midst of this? For these people here, Lord, how do we live in the midst of Rome? Pretty soon the emperor is going to come along and say, unless you give allegiance to the emperor as God, you're going to be put to death. Now, that's easy for anybody who's in any pagan religion, because every single religion outside of the Bible, you can have more than one God. Right? They don't have a problem with that. You want to put another God on the shelf? That's great. But these Christians are going to have a hard time. And so they're going to say, Lord, how do we live by faith in the city of Rome? How are we going to raise Sometimes people say, I don't know how the next generation is going to make it. How did they make it through Rome? The amount of people that were slaughtered and killed for sport in the Colosseum, if we knew, we got a rough idea of these numbers, but if we knew exactly what was there, you'd say, who was left afterwards? Were there any Christians left? But obviously there were. So they're going from faith to faith to live according to the gospel. And then number three, the just, those made righteous, shall live by faith. So he wants us to live by faith. So, how are we going to put this into practice? I have the righteousness of God. Now I have to live it out by faith. So what happens when things change in my day? What am I going to do? Now, who doesn't have things change in their day? Unless you're hiding in a hole somewhere, right? Pardon me?
A dead person.
Exactly. Only the dead have nothing to change, right? So things are going to change our day. How are you going to handle it? Something changes. What do you do? Are you going to get upset? Are you going to become angry and become frustrated? Or are you going to say, Lord, what is it that you're trying to change in my schedule today? What is it that you're trying to change in me today? Lord, I had this all planned out, and now it's changed. That's just one way that we see ourselves having to live by faith. And of course, verse 17 reveals the theme of the book of Romans. It's the righteousness of God. And what does the righteousness of God do? Well, first of all, it condemns us because we're sinners. But then secondly, it provides us with salvation. And then thirdly, it makes us acceptable to God once we are saved. And then fourthly, it causes us to live holy. So it moves us all the way there from condemnation to victory. That's what the righteousness of God does for us. But what happens to the person that doesn't get saved? Where do they end up? First phase. They're condemned and that's it. He's going to go on in this chapter. We'll come back to this next week, Lord willing, because he'll go on in this chapter and he's going to show what it was like in Rome. And you might get a snapshot of something here and say, well, that's no different than what it is here today. So I think that we're in good company with the Roman believers. Yeah. So it takes some time this week to meditate on the righteousness of God.
Did they have tunnels underground in Rome?
Yes, they did. Underneath the city, they had those salt mines, and they were hiding there from the Roman authorities. Yes, they did. Yeah. They even had graves put there for those who were martyred, and they were able to take their bodies and entomb them there. Yeah. So it's a very serious thing for them to be a Christian. Yeah. Very serious. Yeah. Any other thoughts on these Roman believers here as we start out and we see their lives? Yes.
Just to clarify, so he mentions the Greeks by name, the barbarians, whoever they are.
Yes.
And the unwise. And then he goes on to talk about the Romans.
Yes.
Pretty,
I would say yes.
That was my question.
Yeah. But that's how they, shall we say, categorize them, which is still being done today. How do we categorize people, right? The demographics of their society, where the wise, the unwise, and, oh, those are the Romans. Because it was also special to be a Roman citizen, right? Remember Paul, he gets to Philippi, and they get arrested and thrown in prison, and he said, you know, is it lawful to beat a Roman citizen, uncondemned, and they were like, all right? They were like, oh, no. Yeah. And they wanted him to just leave quietly later on. But, yeah, so being a Roman was a pretty big thing. It meant citizenship for freedom for many. That's what it would amount to. Yeah. So we'll come back into we'll get to verse number 18, talk about the wrath of God, and he'll look at the sin that was very obvious and God's righteousness upon that. Any other thoughts or questions tonight? Good.